these things are very unusual events that have never taken place in this world since the time of creation, but there's going to be a time of God's great judgment upon this earth, and the book of Revelation is declaring what's yet future to our day. Now, so that's dividing the word of truth, is realizing what God was doing in the past, what he is doing today, what he's going to do in the future, and make those distinctions. Revelation chapter 6 is just the beginning of this wrath unfolding of God. In fact, in verses 9 through 11, some people are dead and in heaven and asking God, when are you going to avenge? So apparently they don't really see the vengeance of God in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. But all of a sudden something unfolds after that in Revelation 6, verse 12, when it says, and I beheld, and there was opened and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the unto the earth, even as a fig cast her untimely figs when she is shaken in of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You don't see this happening where all the great men of this world today are running and hiding from the face of the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who John the Baptist introduced by saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But he's not just a Lamb who came and was sacrificed for sin. He's a Lamb who's coming back a second time in vengeance. And as you come to Revelation chapter 6, all of a sudden the vengeance of God is now being seen in this earth. And the great men and the mighty men and rich men and poor man alike is all running to the rocks, and they want to die. They want those rocks to fall on them because they realize they're standing in the presence of the Lamb and he's angry. Why? They killed him the first time he came. And they're not going to lay their hands on him in the second coming. He's coming back in vengeance. And they're afraid. Now this is just the beginning of things, but this is the beginning of the unfolding of the wrath because the great day of his wrath is come. Before we continue into that wrath, I'd like you to hold your place there in Revelation and look where I told you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes to us in this age of grace that we're living in today, and one of the ways that you can understand the age of grace is that God today is dispensing his grace. In the book of Revelation, he's going to dispense wrath. He has postponed wrath. Wrath should have come a long time ago. This earth was ready to be judged a long time ago when they crucified Christ and then rejected God's Spirit after it was poured out. But God instead opened up an opportunity for men to be saved. He created and made known to man a new age of time in which, because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God could look at this world in his kindness and in his mercy and by his grace extend to us a day of salvation. When this day is over, more than ever before, this world will be deserving of God's wrath. But we who are in this age of grace, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, that let us who are of the day be sober. You know what? We're not just talking drunkenness here. You ought to be aware of what's going on all around you. It's an amazing thing that in the theaters today, All the things that they've come out in the past of all kinds of supernatural beings coming down, become a leader of the earth and fight for the earth. But now there's all these asteroid movies that are going to come out and about the destruction of the earth. Things that you're going to read in the book of Revelation, there are movies about it already. And they're even calling them Armageddon. I think one of them's called that. But you know, those things are just set in people's mind to make them think, well, this is just make-believe. This is just pretend. It's not real. Believe me, this is real. This is God's word. The one who created the earth is the one who's going to judge the earth. And so Paul says, let us who are of the day be sober. Watch that you're not deluded by the people of the world and the world system that tries to dilute your mind and pollute your mind from the truth of God's word. It says, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing to people who are already saved. They have eternal life. They have the forgiveness of sins. But you know what we haven't got yet? Our resurrected body. We're not yet physically in heaven. But he's telling us in this verse that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. To be caught up with the Lord in the air, saved off of this earth, because we're going to obtain salvation, and then this earth is going to go through a time of wrath. You look at that verse and realize that before Revelation 6, in the end of that chapter takes place, we're gone. We who know the Lord as our Savior. God hasn't appointed us to wrath. He has appointed us to obtain salvation. It's the world of unbelievers, the world of the ungodly, that's going to fall under wrath. Now, you immediately have to deal with something here before we even go on. And that is, how can I be part of the group that's saved from the wrath to come? How can I be saved, know my sins are forgiven, know that I'm going to obtain salvation before Revelation 6 takes place? Well, if you go all the way back up, there's a narrative here. It'll pick up in chapter 4 in verse 15 by saying this. No, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And you can read the events. I'm not going to go through all the events. It's Christ going to come in the air, call us to meet him in the air, take us off this earth before his wrath is poured out. But who's the one who gets caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Well, whether dead or alive, it's those who have believed that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Now, let me tell you, it's not those who believe the historic fact that Jesus died and rose again. Belief means more than that. It means to believe in, to trust on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. You have to go to other places in the Bible, but rather than us turning, I can tell you, and then you can look them up later, what it means to believe. If this hand would represent you and me, and this wallet would represent our sins, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's glory is his character, his attributes, his mercy, the place that he lives. Heaven is called glory in your Bible. We've all sinned and come short of that. We don't deserve there. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God. We don't deserve any of that because we have all sinned. Now, that's the guy standing behind the pulpit looking at you, and that's the people sitting at the pew looking at the guy behind the pulpit. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Paul says that, he extends it to the fact that all Jews and Gentiles have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We come short. Now, you know, I don't care how far you come short. You come way short, or you just come a little bit short. If you're short of God's glory, you're going to hell. The Bible says that the wages for our sins, we all deserve something, and we're going to get paid. The wages of our sin is death, which in the Bible means separation from God for all eternity. We deserve to go to hell. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just because wicked men denied him the right to be king of the earth, that he gave his life on that cross, because he was accomplishing something that was later revealed by the Apostle Paul, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. When it says, if you will believe, it's not just believe the events, Christ came and died, it's to believe why he came and died. If you will believe that when Jesus Christ came to the earth as the Son of God, and was the sinless Son of God, wages of sin is death. He never had to die. And yet on that cross, the Bible says this, God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's sin that sends us to hell, and Jesus Christ has already made a provision for sin. And today, in God's grace, rather than damning this world like he's going to do in the future, he's offering an opportunity for everyone to be saved as a free gift from God. That verse that said the wages of sin is death, separation from God for all eternity, goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin, and it says that he has reconciled us unto God. God has, by the death of his Son. There's nothing left to prevent you from having eternal life. So complete was the payment that Christ made on the cross that God can give you as a free gift, apart from your works, eternal life. The condition that God puts on it is that you just trust his Son. And when you trust his Son for what God said he accomplished, God says, I give them eternal life. The way to prevent being what we're going to be talking about in the book of Revelation is to come to a decision now in your life to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember something, too. When you talk about the gospel, a lot of times you ask people, are they saved? Are your sins are forgiven? They say, oh, no one knows that. We've got to wait till we die, and then we find out. If you wait that long, it's too late. God is giving you, he's already provided salvation through the cross. He's giving you an opportunity now to believe on the cross of Christ and be saved. And you have to make that choice now. If you wait till you die, the choice is made. You've rejected it. You haven't believed. And then you're doomed. So the choice has to be made now. And you decide whether you go to heaven or hell, not God. God decides that all believers have eternal life. And God has decided all who have not believed on his Son are going to spend eternity in hell, separated from him because they're still in their sins. They haven't received a payment for their sins. So the decision has to be made, and it has to be made now while you're alive. And it has to be made before this wrath is poured out. Now come over here to Revelation chapter 7. And let's continue our study today. We don't hear a whole lot about salvation. Got little inserts about it here. And at the end of chapter 7 we'll get to it. But I don't think we're going to get to the end of chapter 7 today. Chapter 7, you'll notice, begins this way. Revelation chapter 7 verse 1 says, and after these things, so after he saw the vengeance and the men of the earth running to the rocks and wanting to hide from the face of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, after John saw that, he says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, nor till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So all of a sudden, there is this. They see the wrath coming, the great day of his wrath is come, and you end up coming into chapter 7, and there's like a, hold on, stop everything. Before anything can proceed, there's some sealing that's going to be done here, where God is going to seal, the angels are going to come and seal some servants of God in their foreheads. And then the rest of the wrath can be unleashed. And so there's a postponement of wrath here. One of the other things I want you to see is, going back in chapter 6, keep this in mind, look at verse 17. And did you notice it ended with a question mark? It says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? When you come to Revelation chapter 7, you're going to get the answer to that question. Who is going to be able to stand in the great day of his wrath? Some are going to be able to stand. And you're going to learn in Revelation chapter 7 who those people are. One other thing that you need to know, if you've been studying with us, in chapter 6, comes out of chapter 4 and 5, where Jesus Christ in heaven takes from God the Father a book that has seven seals on it. He's the only one in heaven and earth and under the earth that has the right to open the seals and unleash the judgment, because the end result of it is after he judges, he is going to have dominion over this earth. He's going to rule this earth. And he's the only one that has the right to rule over this earth for God. And so as Jesus Christ opens every one of the seals, a judgment poured out in Revelation chapter 6. But the last one we saw is called the sixth seal. We've never did see the seventh seal open. There were seven seals. So if you just, for a second, jump across to chapter 8. Jump across chapter 7 to chapter 8. And notice how chapter 8 will begin. It says in verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. What's going to happen is when finally we get to the seventh seal and it's opened up, all of a sudden seven more angels come forward having seven trumpets, and then those seven trumpet judgments are going to begin. When you get down to the seventh trumpet judgment, seven more angels come up with vials, bowls, and they begin to pour out their judgment. Three sets of judgments are in the book of Revelation. But I want you to realize that this is before the seventh seal is open. The great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? Wait a minute. Four angels stood on the four corners of the earth and held back the four winds of the earth. According to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2, it was their job to hurt the earth. So when they're holding back the four winds of heaven, they're holding back some destruction that's going to come on this earth. We're not just talking about a nice cool breeze. We're talking about the winds of God's judgment coming. Four angels over this earth. Four is the number of the earth. When you read your Bible, four is significant as God's number for this earth. There's four angels and there's four winds because there's four corners of the earth. And someone says, oh, you got corners of the earth. Yeah, did you ever open up a compass? You got four directions on that compass. By the way, the snow that we got is because of an east wind, isn't it? The snow went westward across us and turned around and came back on us and gave us more snow. And it's interesting that this angel, look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7 in verse 2, it says, I saw another, other than those four angels, I saw another angel ascending, that's coming up, from the east and having the seal of the living God. You know, an east wind in your Bible is always something that's going to bring great destruction. They're always afraid of an east wind. It destroys the crops. It brings judgment upon them all the time. Here the winds are held back. Winds of judgment are held back. An angel ascends up out of the east, but he has something that's good for a change. He's going to come and he's going to seal some servants of God in their forehead. And then as a result of that, something is going to happen. Before we get too far into the sealing part, Revelation chapter 7, after he sees the servants sealed, look what it says in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, that's John sees the throne in heaven, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. As John looks, as the wrath is about to pour out, who's able to stand? Well, somebody's able to stand. Some people are going to be sealed who are called the servants of God. And after John sees those servants sealed, he sees multitude from all nations and people in heaven declaring salvation to God. Some people were able to withstand. You know, I could never be more amazed in this Bible to realize that when this earth got to the point that the Gentiles turned from God and were worthy of God's wrath, and Israel, who had so many more privileges than the Gentiles, turned and crucified God's Son and rejected God's Holy Spirit, and they became vessels fitted to wrath, that God, rather than pouring out wrath on this earth, Paul said that he concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out. When it came time to judge the world, Paul said that God concluded the whole world in unbelief that he might have mercy upon everybody. Bless a Gentile just like a Jew. Offer us all freely the gift of eternal life. So you think then that after the age of grace is over, God's mercy is extinguished, wouldn't you? Except here we are. The wrath is poured out. Who's able to stand? Wait a minute. God seals some people who are going to serve him during that time. And as a result, multitudes more declaring salvation. You know, when the psalmist says his mercy endureth forever through all generations, even in a time of wrath, we look up the book and here's mercy of God. God is a merciful God. And when he finally judges, no one is going to have any right to declare they don't deserve the wrath that they're going to get. He's extended mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And even here we see mercy in the book of Revelation. Now, let's get into this sealing of this group of people that are called the servants of God. These people here, the angels are held back, it says in verse 3 of Revelation 7, and hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. You keep reading that, by the way. The earth, the sea, and the trees. Guess what's going to happen when this interruption is held is over and we proceed into the judgments of the tribulation? Guess what's going to happen? The earth is going to go through some trials, the sea is going to go through some trials, and the trees are going to be burned up. Burned up is the word. It's all fire that what's going to proceed. And if you understand that they're holding back the winds, the worst thing about a wind, if there's fire and wind comes, it just spreads it. And there's going to be a spreading of fire over the earth, over the sea, and over the trees. Things are going to be destroyed. But right now, they're not to hurt those things. It says, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Verse 4 says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So here there's a group of people that are going to be sealed. And the numbers that are going to be sealed are going to be sealed 144,000. Sometimes this group is called the 144,000. Here they're called the servants of our God. Later on, it'll be called the 144,000. This is a thing that intrigues many people. And let me warn you about this, that people who don't teach their Bible, but actually dictate to people what to believe about the Bible, are guiding people into all kinds of false error. One of the things that you'll see cultists do is that they'll take people who knew nothing about the Bible and begin to draw them into their teaching by starting with the book of Revelation. Now, I've been pastoring here for 15 years, 16 maybe, more than that. It's been a while. Since 81 is when I became pastor. Figure it out and tell me later. But you know what? The first year, I didn't teach the book of Revelation. So if you just happen to come in now, let me just tell you, we don't start with the book of Revelation. We start teaching the whole book. And you know, when you start teaching the whole book, you learn some things back here that by the time you come to the book of Revelation, you're not confused about it. You know exactly what it's about. But if you never studied your Bible at all, and someone says, come to our Bible study, as the Seventh-day Adventists invite you all the time. They put these things out. You never know they're Seventh-day Adventists. They always talk about the book of Revelation, come and study with us. And they set up a room in a hotel, and you go there, and you never know it's the Seventh-day Adventists until after it's over. But what they do is they immediately start teaching people who know nothing about the Bible the book of Revelation. You know why? You can fool them about anything. I mean, they don't know. They're liable to believe that this 144,000 is somehow associated with Seventh-day Adventists. You know the Jehovah's Witnesses think that this is the cream of the crop of what the cult Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that there's only going to be 144,000 in heaven, and that's the people who are the best of the group that come out of the Watchtower Society, Charles Taz Russell, Judge Rutherford, the people who founded what they call today, quote, the Jehovah Witnesses, that the best of their group, they make up the 144,000. How do you know that? They tell you that. Can you find that in the Bible? Absolutely not. But they take people who know nothing about the Bible, and they come knocking on doors, and they like to go on Sunday because those people aren't in church, and then they start in on them. And they can deceive. You can deceive anybody, make them believe anything from the book of Revelation if you start there. But you know, if you take the whole Bible and let the Bible teach you rather than someone tell you what to believe, you won't get fooled. See, our question, what we want to deal with here is, who is this 144,000? Now, I'm going to say some things that you can believe or not believe, but there's some basic things that you have no right to doubt. You know who they are? Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You know, you're at Grace Bible Church. Bible is our middle name because we believe the book. You know who the 144,000 are? They're from all the tribes of the children of Israel. They're none of us sitting here. We're all Gentiles. And if you happen to be Jewish by nationality, today in the age of grace, Paul says there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. This is a future day in which God, when he was back here making promises to the nation of Israel that he has not yet fulfilled from Old Testament times, he is going to fulfill them in the future when our day is over. And what he's going to do, he's going to use the nation of Israel, as he always intended to use the nation of Israel, as his servants. Come over with me to Isaiah chapter 43. In fact, go back to chapter 41 of Isaiah. Look at some of these verses. First time he said it, for your own information, is Leviticus 25:25. Where he was declaring Abraham was his servant, then he declared Israel was his servant. But we're in Isaiah, chapter 41. It's Isaiah 41, verse 8, it says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. He begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. God changed Jacob's name when he surrendered himself to God. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob was given 12 sons, and his sons are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So you come to Isaiah 41. Why did God separate Israel out and make them his people? He says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Real clear that we're talking about the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel that came out of Jacob, the 12 tribes of his sons. They are God's servants in this earth. Look over in chapter 43 of Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 43 in verse 10. Well, look at verse 9, just in case. It says, "Let all the nations..." Now that's Gentiles. The synonymous term of the word Gentiles is nations, plural. It says, "Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth." Let them say, what is truth? Verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 43 and find out who ye are in verse 10. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." He says, let all the nations gather together and declare the truth that Israel is God's witnesses, is God's servant in the earth. You know what? If you don't say Israel is God's witness and God's servant in the prophetic things that are going to happen, then you are calling God a liar. And when people go around today and say, well, it doesn't really mean Israel. I'm really a Jew by faith today, and God is really fulfilling his promises to Israel with us, and he doesn't mean Jews as a real descendant of Abraham. You just listen to them talk and double talk, and when they're all done, cross out what they said and just say, well, you won't mind if I just believe the Bible and believe that God's servants in prophetic days is the nation of Israel. And when he means of the tribes of Israel, he means the sons of Jacob and the tribes that came from Jacob, that God really means that. And you won't mind if I just literally believe God, would you? Just stand on God's word. When you stand and say, let God be true, you'll be just. You'll be justified because you'll be saying what God says. The 144,000 that are going to show up there in the book of Revelation, they are Jews who are God's servants in the earth. Then you can just read, I got all kinds of verses about that. But you can read about those and the other verses. That's sufficient for now. Let's go back to Revelation 7. But we will look at some verses here, though. Revelation 7. I want you to be a little bit familiar because they're going to show up periodically through the book of Revelation, so you need to know who they are. First of all, they're called God's servants. We know for a fact from verse 4 that these servants who are going to serve God during this time of wrath that's going to be poured out, Remember, he's about ready to pour out wrath, hold back the wrath. Servants are sealed so that they can go and serve God. And remember, Isaiah 43 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants." How are they going to serve God in the earth? They're going to come and be his witnesses in the earth. That's how, when you get down to verse 9, a multitude of people is saved. How did they get saved? Who witnessed to them about Jesus Christ? Well, the 144,000 did. That's the point of what he's seeing. He sees this, and after that he sees that. Oh, this happened because of these witnesses that went out. So we see that there's 144,000 servants, that they are Israel, they are Jewish, they're the servant, they're the believing remnant, as we would call them, of the nation of Israel. Notice immediately in verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And you just go down from 5 to 8, and you'll name 12 different tribes of Israel, and realize that there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Kids, what's 12,000 times 12? 144,000. I didn't hear children say that, but some people got some deep voices here. But there's 140, and there's 12,000 from every tribe. When someone tries to tell me that their group or such and such is 144,000, I always ask them, well, what tribe are they from? You think you're one of the 144? What tribe are you from? It's literal, from the seed of Abraham. But these are the believing remnant of Israel that are going to be his witnesses in the earth during a time of great calamity, a time of judgment. The end times are going to take place, and God's going to install some witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Now let me show you some other things to contemplate as we consider this. Come to chapter 14 of Revelation. The reason that the Russellites, and that's the term for the the true Jehovah Witnesses from Isaiah 43 is Israel. Not the group running around today calling themselves that. The group running around today are called Russellites because they follow that teacher. So let me just say, the Russellites think that 144,000 is going to heaven because something happens in Revelation 14 where they're no longer going to be on the earth, they're going to be in heaven. And we'll study that when we get there, but let me share with you what happens when they get there. It says in verse 1, "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads." Now we're getting more details, so think about these things. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and a voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are all virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." You got a whole bunch of detail here of who this 144,000 is. Let me tell you one basic thing. If they haven't defiled themselves with women, you know what they are? They're males. They're men. They're men, and then it says they are virgins. They are not only male in gender, but they're virgins in two ways. All the way through the book of Revelation, you keep getting this warning about whoredom and this woman who's going to be called the great whore, which is a religious system that's going to deceive the world. So these men have kept themselves unto God in two ways, both in physical virginity, but also in spiritual virginity. They haven't worshipped the Antichrist. I see no reason why not to believe it both ways. But also that kind of creates some things when you start thinking about them, that they're males and they're virgins, they're undefiled in that sense. They're also called in that passage the first fruits unto God. As they're redeemed from the earth, he says they are first fruits unto God. And all of a sudden my mind starts clicking about these people. 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, males, virgins, first fruits unto God. And you see that they have this seal, that they're protected of God. Concerning that seal, it said there back in chapter 7 that they had the seal of God in their forehead. Now over here in Revelation chapter 14, it says, the end of verse 1, having his father's name written in their foreheads. I know what the seal is. Jehovah. They are Jehovah's Witnesses who have come to witness in the earth. Now, one of the things that we've been talking about is the fact that it says written in their forehead. One of the things about the King James Bible is you better not change any word. Things could become very dangerous if you just change the word in to on. It doesn't say it's going to be written on their forehead. It said it's going to be written in their forehead. I think back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, that the warning that they are to worship only the one and true living God is that there's something that Israel was to wear on their forehead as frontlets between the eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. But they're wearing something. It's not tattooed into their skin. I don't know if this is tattooed. We were talking about this. Let me show you the Antichrist one. Come back to chapter 13. See, this is in opposition or opposed to what's going to be happening on the earth. There's going to be an Antichrist who's going to cause people to receive a mark. It says in verse 16 of Revelation 13. It might even be on the same page of yours. It says, Revelation 13, 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. By the way, you see that list? Isn't that the same list of the people who are hiding in the rocks and saying, fall on us? Now they're not in the rocks anymore, but they're receiving a mark of this new leader who has arrived, who's claiming himself to be a Christ. He's causing all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that have the mark, or the number, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Directly, Satan always counterfeits what God does. God wrote his name on his servant's forehead. In his servant's forehead. The Antichrist is going to have his name written by a mark. The next verse would have told you it's 666. It's the number of his name. He's going to have that placed in their right hand or in their forehead. Now, the reason I say you've got to be careful is we really don't know how that's going to happen. All kinds of speculation, but we live in a day of computer technology and chips where already you can take your dog to some place and they can put a computerized chip in his skin. And if someone steals him, they can find that dog for you by radar. You know, if there's a guy who's going to try to control every person on this earth to know everything about that person, where you're going, what you're doing, you can't buy or sell without it, they might take such a chip and implant it, not just a number 666 on your hand, they might just slide it right underneath your skin. Most people are right-handed, they're going to make sure if they lose any hand, they'll lose their left hand, but then you can buy or sell by this mark in your hand or in your forehead. What's interesting is the Antichrist word. That in means engraved. I mean, there's definitely something. It's either going to be a tattoo on the skin itself or something going in the skin, but it is a carving. Something that the Old Testament said Israel wasn't allowed to do. But the other, God is not going to put it, he's not going to engrave it in their forehead. He said he's going to write it. A different word. How he's going to do it, I do not know. I was asked, do you think God's going to go against what it said in the Old Testament about engraving? I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do it. What's interesting, the Antichrist is definitely going to go against what Israel is required to do. And God's word will be fulfilled the way he says. And it doesn't use the word engrave, it says written. Somehow there's going to be an identification on this 144,000 that they are God's people, his servants on this earth. And those other people who are going to receive the mark of the Antichrist are going to be damned by that mark. So they're actually going to have a mark. Now, this 144,000, it is very obvious that when we look at Revelation chapter 7, that they come forth and they have a job to do. The reason I showed you about us being taken away before the wrath to come, if all believers are taken off of this earth before the wrath, who will ever survive the tribulation? Revelation 6 asks that question. In answer to that question, God is going to seal 144,000 of his servants who he has already called witnesses, and as a result of them being sealed so that nothing can hurt them, and by the way, that was Revelation 14, we found out nothing can hurt them, is they're going to go out and witness for the Lord. Look at Revelation 9. Look at Revelation 9, just about that hurting part. The devil is not going to be able to hurt them. No one is going to be able to hurt them. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 3, you can read that, we'll get to the facts about this later. It says, "But there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Some kind of locust, scorpion-type being is going to come out, and it's not going to hurt plant life, it's going to hurt human life. But one of the things it can't do, it can't hurt those that have the seal of God. So there is God's going to have his witnesses put in the earth during that time, and they're going to have a ministry. And many are going to come to know Christ as their Savior during that time. Now, just because it's going to pop up from now and then, I have a sneaking suspicion I know who this 144,000 is. Now, what I'm about to say, so far what I've said, I just showed you verses. These are facts. I'm going to show you other verses that you can speculate a few things, and you just think whether what I'm saying is right or not. Come to Mark chapter 16. I might just have to stop and give you verses here, but allow me to do this. Come to Mark 16. Jesus Christ spent 3.5 years teaching 12 apostles for a ministry that they were going to carry out in the earth. When they carried it out in his time, he not only sent 12 apostles out, but Luke chapter 10 said he sent 70 other also. And when they came back, you know what they said to the Lord? "Even the devils are subject unto us." They went out with the power and the witness that they were to go out and witness about the kingdom of Israel's coming through the presence of Jesus Christ. And when they went out and witnessed, the devils were subject unto them. They realized they had power over devils. Well, look over here in Mark chapter 16, after Jesus Christ is going to ascend into heaven, just before he leaves, he tells them in Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This gospel message is the good news about the kingdom that's going to come by Christ's second coming. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing..." Now remember, some things are going to happen to the sea. "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." What signs? They spoke with new tongues. Nothing could hurt them. They went out in the power of Jesus Christ and began to preach. We learn in Matthew chapter 24 that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world, and then shall the end come. You know who's going to preach it through all the world and then the end come? The 144,000 do. You know who was first sent out to do it? The 12 apostles. Now you think about this. God trained 12 apostles for a ministry that they were to carry out to all the world. And you know, there's no record in the Bible that they have done it yet. Come to Acts chapter 1. We're getting close to closing here. Just follow me. Acts chapter 1. The Lord, this is just the same time period there where he tells them how they can, nothing can hurt them. He says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants." In fact, before I read on, look at chapter 2, the tongues comes that they said they were going to get. That happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter explaining what's happening, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my servant upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on who? And on my servants." Peter says, what happened with us receiving the tongues, this is what God said, Jesus Christ said in Mark 16, was God. Joel said God was going to do to his servants. These people are servants. They're not just servants. What does Acts 1:8 say? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, you know what a witness is in this verse? It's a witness, someone who saw the resurrected Christ. How in the world are people going to be witnesses? Now, look where they're going to be witnesses. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, they've covered that in the Acts period. But then it says, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They never went to the uttermost parts of the earth. But that verse says, you shall. You know, I just can't help but put so many different pieces of the puzzle. The fact that they're virgins and they're males, that's exactly what God said that Israel is going to be in the resurrection. Nothing can hurt them. Well, if you've been raised from the dead, nothing's going to be able to hurt you. Nothing can kill you. These 12 apostles were trained for a ministry that they were told they're going to carry to all the world, and they never done it. God interrupted their ministry, raised up Paul, and ever since Paul has been the age of grace. When this age of grace is over, we're going up.